Amen. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Turn to the Bible, to Matthew chapter 21, if you will, please. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet. One down front here. Anybody else? Just keep your hand up till they get by. All right. Looks like you did all right there, guys. Just a couple things here before while you're finding Matthew 21, verse 18. Sunday morning, we'll have our big reveal on this expansion fund. If you've gotten wind what it is, keep it to yourself. Okay, keep it to yourself, and we'll make the big reveal on Sunday morning, but make it as much of a surprise as possible. But you'll be pleased. But anyway, the Lord's very good, very generous, and appreciate the generosity of our people. So I want you to be here on Sunday morning. Don't miss that. And if you think about it, Monday afternoon, about 1 o'clock, this coming Monday afternoon, you pray for me as I pray for the Pennsylvania State House of Representatives. I'll be praying for them as they open the session. And, of course, they got a little paper here. Make sure they don't make anybody mad and all this kind of stuff. I'll be as nice as I can be. But I can't pray to a piece of furniture. Okay, so anyway. This may be the only time, but anyway, I'm not there to make a point, to throw things away, but on the other hand, how can you pray if you don't pray to whom you pray to, you know? And so anyway, you pray for me on Monday. The session starts at 1 o'clock. Boy, I wish I had a job that starts at 1 o'clock, but anyway, I think they work in the morning to put their thing together in the afternoon, but anyway. Matthew 21, verse number 18. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city," of course, he had just been there for what we call the triumphal entry the day before, went out to Bethphage for an evening there, Bethany, and then he comes back in. He says he hungered. He comes into the city, he's hungered. "And when he saw a fig tree in the way," that doesn't mean he was standing there in the middle of the road. It simply means along the way he saw this fig tree, which he probably passed by many times. "He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now the second half of this little portion here, if you're not careful, it seems kind of odd. The connection seems rather strange. Because the next thing he says in verse 20, he says, "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus' answer was, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, last 2 weeks ago, it's very clear, and most commentators believe the same thing, and it's very clear that the fig tree represents Israel, and was talking about the coming desolation of Jerusalem, of Israel. It would be fulfilled, if no sooner, at least by A.D. 70, when it's besieged and taken. And people know that, and that's kind of a general understanding and interpretation. On the other hand, in the middle of all this, it kind of shifts gears, at least it appears to shift gears, and starts talking about prayer. And it does talk about prayer. But there is a connection between the two. So let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about faith is the fix for a fruitless future. I was just having fun. Faith is the fix for a fruitless future. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that are in it. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave us clueless, that you have given us this word, this roadmap to guide us through life. And most of all, Lord, it's the mirror in which we look. So that when we look into this, we see ourselves. Lord, help us not to be forgetful hearers, but we pray that you will be doers of the word, that we will see these things and allow it to become part of who we are. We can have faith and believe that it's true, but Lord, if our faith is not does not translate into action, it's dead faith. So Lord, we can say that we believe it, but Lord, our obedience is dead obedience if it doesn't translate into action. So Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom, your understanding. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need you to just teach us here this evening. May I be
a useful vessel for you this evening. And may we all hear your word and we give the praise for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Now, there are actually, as I said, two basic lessons in this event. However, they're not really totally unrelated. Now, last week we addressed the first part, the withering of the fig tree, 2 weeks ago. And just as the cleansing of the temple, which was the day before, was a commentary on the spiritual state of Israel, so was this event. In the cleansing of the temple, the heart of the nation of Israel, Jesus was exposing and reproving the selfishness and the selfish lust that had overtaken and possessed the spiritual life of Israel. And the cursing of the fig tree is a picture also of God's disclosure and his condemnation of the fruitlessness and the emptiness of the people. He says they have an appearance of life, but nothing of real value is occurring. There is no life-giving. I mean, you can't plant a leaf and get another fig tree, but you can plant a fig. The fruit, and it will bring forth life. Now, Matthew 28 here, it says there in that first part, it says in the morning, he returned to the city, he hungered, and we saw all that, the fig tree in a way. And just a quick reminder of some things, because they are related. We'll get to number one here in a moment. We saw last week we saw the figure of the fig tree. We saw the roots were hardened, they were in a stony soil, just like the people of Israel. Their hearts were hard, they were stony, they didn't want to receive the word, they didn't want to receive the seed, if you will, and so nothing was going on. We heard, remember, two weeks ago, that figs come first. On a fig tree, the first picking of the fruit actually shows up before the leaves do. It's not unusual for that to happen. In fact, it's not unusual for there to be several crops of figs on a tree. So if there's leaves on a tree, the chances are you expect there to be figs on the tree. So in other words, it looked like a nice, healthy tree, but nothing was happening. Same thing can go with religiosity. It can look like there's a lot of things going on, a lot of action, a lot of fluff, a lot of visual effects, and yet not have anything of life-giving source occurring. Now, the fruit on the fig tree, as I said, is fairly consistent. So should our fruit be fairly consistent. We have our dry times. I got to lead someone to the Lord today, and I like to keep a count. I know I missed some, but I'm thinking, man, it's been a few weeks since I led somebody to the Lord. That's not good. You know, it should be happening weekly at the very minimum, daily, if all possible. And we should be giving out fruit. But besides that, not only physical fruit, we all should be having spiritual fruit. Our spiritual fruit should be shown, and we all have a little lapse here and there and yon, and the works of the flesh might sneak in once in a while, but the fact is, our spiritual fruit should be fairly consistent. We found out that the fig tree represented the Jewish people. The figs is a symbol of the blessing, the prosperity. But the fact of the absence of the figs was a symbol of the death. It symbolized judgment, rejection of the people of Israel. So it kind of pronounces the coming judgment. So you could say the Jews had been warned, and they had been warned. And there was an outward beauty, a lot of fanfare. And boy, they talked about the Pharisees loved to have the preeminence, and they loved to walk and see, have the long robes and all the greetings in the marketplace. And yet he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you will nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So all the right things and doing all the quote right things is not what's going to accomplish it. We found that the fig tree is a warning to religious unbelievers. You can have a covering, you can have an appearance, but there's no real fruit. No root, no fruit. And then we found that the fig tree is a warning to every Christian. Every Christian can put forth all his energy into a spectacular show and flourish without ever really producing real fruit. We've got to realize we can't just go through the motions. Listen, this building is not the church. Now, it takes this building, a lot of other things. We're talking about building a building to do the work of the church. But just having buildings and having kept it clean and having done all those things does not mean we have accomplished the work of God's church, the called out assembly, the body of Christ, which we've been talking about on Sunday night. Now, we also found out that God is long-suffering. God puts up with things a long, 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 long time. But fact is, when judgment comes, it usually comes sudden. Jesus has the power and the authority to not only save, but the power and the authority to destroy. And judgment comes suddenly. We saw that in the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree and boom. By the next morning, it wasn't just the fact it was the leaves were limp. It makes it sound like the tree literally withered up. I mean, it not just died, but all the life came out of it, and that thing aged overnight. Not only is judgment sudden, judgment is final. Listen, he that is off warned will be cut off suddenly, and that without remedy. The Bible says it very clearly. We need to make sure we don't push our luck, if you will, with God. There is no luck. God's not slack as concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. But the fact is, we push him hard enough. I believe that God can come to a point where we say, okay, we're done. I've been reading through Kings here recently. And you get the end of 2 Kings, it says, okay, we'll help you out here a little bit, but the fact is, the judgment's come, there's no turning back now. There's no turning back now. The judgment is coming. Now, we haven't been told that by God for our nation, but we better be careful. Talked about shedding the innocent blood of children. Oh, my soul. His judgment is final. And finally, I said, it is our purpose in life to bring forth fruit. It's our purpose in life to bring forth fruit. And remember this, the fruit of the tree doesn't do any value to the tree. The fruit of the tree is for the value of others. Not only are others consume the fruit and are given life to sustain life, but inside the fruit is the seed that brings forth life. We are to be a fruit-bearing tree. We're supposed to, in fact, we're ordained to bring forth much fruit and that our fruit should remain. So God wants to use us. But when we bring forth fruit, it's not for us, for a pat on the back, or for anything else. Again, you look at fruit trees. You go over there to Biglerville and Adams County and all those places where they got all those fruit trees. They're not the prettiest things in the world. They're not even very good shade trees. They really aren't. The foliage isn't really all that thick, but we all enjoy the fruit because that's the purpose. That's our purpose. We like to be pretty. We like to be part of the body of Christ. You've heard me say this. Everybody wants to be the hair of the body of Christ, but we can get along just fine without the hair. Need stupid looking things like thumbs, big toes to keep our balance, noses. Some of us have more than others. They're not necessarily the pretty things of the body, but they are the more comely because of what they will do. Now, the second half, we have this tree that represents the lack of fruit, the lack of life. That brings us to verse 20. I think I have that on your paper. Let's start right there. And when the disciples saw it, they saw this tree withered up. It says they marveled. It means to wonder at, to even admire. Now, you're not going to admire a dead tree. So what were they admiring? The power of God. They were admiring the instance of the power. It's immediate. It's great. Jesus said it. It was done.
It's like, wow, look at that. Cool. Wish I had that kind of power. I wish, not really, it's saying there's a power of God there. Amazing. They marveled at it, saying, look, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And that word withered means scorched, dried up, withered away. It's all part of it. It's just, I mean, the tree just dried right up. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily or truly, I say to you, the truth is, if ye have faith and doubt not. He said that word faith is fully persuaded, convinced, but convinced to the point that you're willing to rely on it. Convinced to the point that you're willing to rely on it. For instance, if you knew somebody who does a good job of taking care of cars or whatever, and you say, well, I've heard of so-and-so. Well, have you taken yours down there? Well, no, I do my own. You don't know whether that person really has faith or not. But if they're willing to go out on a limb on this thing here and put what they have that's valuable into the hands of that, whatever that is, to trust them, then apparently they have faith in. Now, whether well-placed faith or not, that's a different story. Now, you always have well-placed faith when you put it in God. But he says you need to have faith. He says if you have faith, fully convinced, it says, and doubt not. That word doubt not means to separate thoroughly unto this belief and not withdraw or back out. So when it says that to doubt not, it says, I'm relying on that, and I'm not going back on that reliance on that. I'm not going to withdraw on that. This is a done deal. I was listening to a guy on the radio, and he was happened to be talking about being honest. I mean, he was a Bible preacher, and I don't necessarily agree with everything the guy says, but he was saying, you know what, we're supposed to be honest. You know, it's amazing how many Christians don't believe that honesty is always something you do. It's like, well, if it makes sense, we go ahead and do it. But, you know, there may be some other ways of getting around some things that might be better. And this particular time may be better just kind of slide a little bit on the honesty because, no. Listen, I would rather have God on my side and look like I'm going to lose ground than to lie and get God off of my side thinking I'm going to gain ground. You follow what I'm saying? I'd rather come out looking like I'm on the losing end, but knowing that God's on my side. I don't want to do anything. I know there's been times when people have thought I was crazy because I said, well, I'm just not going to do that because I want to make sure I keep God on my side. That's what he's saying here. He says, you have faith, doubt not. You have faith enough to rely on it, to put your weight in it, to trust it, to go out a limb for it, and you're not coming back off the limb. You're going to stay out there with him even when the wind's blowing, even when the limb starts shaking, even if you hear the thing crack. If God's out on the limb, then that's where I want to be. So he says, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now that's just like we use that phrase. Well, listen, you do that, I mean, God can move mountains. Now, can he literally move a mountain? Yes. In fact, one of these days, he's going to move a mountain. When he comes down the Mount of Olives and split this thing wide open, he's going to move the mountain. The fact is, he moved mountains when he created the world. He moved mountains when they had Noah, and it pushed up the mountains and divided between the land and the sea. He can move mountains. Now, the chances are, it's not necessarily the right thing to be moving a lot of mountains all the time. But God can. And hang tight, I'll explain a little bit more. He says, thou cast the sea, it shall be done. Verse 22, and all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, in other words, to have faith in, to give credit to entrust to, ye shall receive. Let me give you number one. Just kind of hang tight. We've got a lot of scripture. We're going to try to get as far as we can. Faithlessness produces fruitlessness. Faithlessness produces fruitlessness. You get me?
You want to produce fruit, it's going to take faith. Because who produces the fruit? Not one of you. Even if you're a magician, you have to have a sleight of hand. You're not going to be able to produce an apple. Just can't. We'll say, well, tree can produce it. Why? Because there's life in the tree. The fact is, we cannot produce physical life, human life, without taking human life to do it. The only one that can do that is God. If we're not producing fruit, it's because we are not connected to Him. Letter A, it says, abide in the root and you'll get the fruit. Abide in the root and you'll get the fruit. Turn in your Bible real quick, John 15. I know you know this, but I want to read it quick. I want to put it in context. Always, always let the Bible interpret itself. Line upon line, comparing Scripture with Scripture. John 15, verse 1. The words of Jesus. I'll start, you jump in there. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, wait a minute. Just so you know there, you're in trouble either way. So don't think because you're the Lord, you're not going to have any trouble. If you're not bearing any fruit, he's going to take you away. If you are bearing fruit, he's going to clip you up a little bit. So you end up like that fruit tree over there in Abbottstown, in Biglerville, producing more fruit. He's going to get rid of the stuff that's taking the energy, that's taking the power, and focus it into the fruit. So he says, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. If you're an apple grower, you have what my dad used to have, what they call suckers. And there's limbs on there that aren't going to produce fruit, but they're suckers. All they're going to do is suck off the energy and the nutrients and the power. And there's some things on in your life, if we're not careful, that are suckers that but such a pretty limb. It's such so nice, and there's leaves on it, it makes a little extra shade. It's a sucker. It's drawing you down. It may be the weight that that's holding us down, that easily besets us, that a sin or lack of faith, whatever it may be. Now, talking about purging, that goes along with the word clean. Look at verse 3. Now ye are clean, purged, cleaned up. All that stuff is cleaned out of there through the word which I have spoken unto you. So when the word of God clips your tail, clips your feathers, steps on your toes, cuts you up a little bit, God says, I'm doing my work. It's okay. Because I've got fruit I want you to bear, but there's some suckers on there that's taking away the energy. So he says, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. So he's getting that junk out of there. Meantime, verse 4, what are we supposed to be doing? Abiding in him. It says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Now you got these suckers you got to get rid of, but then you do have the real branches. Well, if you cut that thing off, you're not going to bear any fruit. The fruit's going to stop right where it is. Now we are in him, but we want to make sure that he's in us. It's kind of like grafting a limb onto a tree. You slice that thing open there, you put it down in there, and you get in there. But the fact is, until those life-giving juices start coming through that limb and going into the limb, it's not going to bear fruit. So we're going to look like we're dead. Verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus says, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Underline that. Put it in there. Don't say, well, I can't do much. You can do nothing. Well, I can do it. No, you can do nothing. We can bring forth a lot of leaves, but we can't bring forth fruit. And our job is not to bring forth leaves. Our purpose in life is to bring forth fruit. But the only way we're going to get Fruit is if we're abiding in the vine and have the life-giving juices of the Holy Spirit, if you will, flowing through us. Now, if we get in there, we'll say, I don't mind being a vine, but I'm going to kind of put this little wall. I'm not going to let any of those juices get in me. You may look like you're part of the tree. You might even have some leaves on you. But if you don't have the life-giving juices coming through you to produce the fruit, there's no fruit. You can do nothing. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into fire, and they are burned. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ah, what words? There's the life-giving juices. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he abide every day. Meditate therein day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. The life-giving juices are coming into the tree. He says, and he shall bring forth fruit in his season. Then his leaf also shall not wither. Now, there's nothing wrong with having leaves. But leaves without fruit is a waste. Now, there's nothing wrong with having leaves. It should look good if we can. But God would rather have the fruit than the leaves. But by the way, sometimes you need some leaves to keep the tree getting all those nutrients so you can have fruit. There's nothing wrong with those things, but just the leaves is not fruit. And so, and whatsoever we do is shall prosper, he says there in Psalm 1. So he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ye shall ask, watch, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. What's those two verses doing? It's telling you that part of our prayer is to, Lord, help me bear fruit. Dwight Pentecost said, prayer is utter dependence upon God. It's almost like a little child. You had some kids, and they were little one day. And they came up to you, Regina, and they said, Mommy, 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 Mommy. Can't you do it? Nah, Mommy. You know what? God almost likes the fact, I think he does, that we say, Father, Father, Dad, I can cry out, but Father, Daddy, what do you want me to do now? Daddy, I need your help to help me do this. Daddy, that's called praying without ceasing. That's called putting the Word of God. You put the Word of God, then you know, by the way, you get the Word of God in you, you know what to pray for. You start praying for it, you're relying on the juices, you're relying on His life, and all of a sudden you're going to start bringing forth fruit. But you see, we think, well, you know what, I'm okay. I'll just do what I need to do, and I don't need to pray too much. I don't want to bother with these little things. Also, you can do it all by yourself. We're in trouble. Well, I can do this little thing. We can't, without me, ye can do. That is in bringing forth fruit. We might put a lot of leaves out there, but we're not going to produce fruit. Now watch me. If ye abide in me, ye shall ask what you will, verse 7, and it shall be done. He says you're going to ask what you will. That's because when you're abiding in him, your will is his will coming through you. And he says he has no problem. Your kids come and said, Mom, can I please have some broccoli? Oh, well, yeah. But it comes to, Mom, can I please have my jelly beans? No, we're just going to eat in about 10 minutes. We're not going to have jelly beans now. Well, I asked nice. Mommy, mommy, mommy. I asked a lot. Mommy, 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 mommy. Mommy, daddy, father, 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 father. I wanted a father, father, father. And we wonder why we're running around fruitless. What was going on in Israel at that time? They were doing their own thing. They were living their own way. They had cast God out of their life, and they decided they've got a new rule. They're going to do it the way they want to do it. They had divorced themselves, if you will, from the power of God. And wondered why they were dying on the vine. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus says, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If all you gave your kids were jelly beans, you could probably be arrested for child neglect. You know what I'm saying? If all you do is give them junk all the time, in these days you could almost be arrested for child neglect. So that parent doesn't love their children. All they're doing is giving them junk. If you love them, he says, I want you to abide in my love. So what if the kid says, I'm not going to eat anything but jelly beans. That is all. Not going to eat anything but jelly beans. You realize they're not experiencing the love of mama. In fact, they're refusing the love of mama because they want what they want, not what mama wants, which is what's best. So thus they are not dwelling in her love. And we do the same thing to God. God wants to give us what we need. So we ask what's in his will, and we're going to find it when we're in his word. We're going to abide in his love. We're going to sense his love. We're going to sense his presence because we're seeing his love being acted out in our lives because we're willing to accept his love. It's not that God so loved the world. So much he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not that he didn't love us. In fact, we love him because he first loved us. And yet there's people all over the world, millions and millions, who never sense the love of God because they're not willing to abide in him. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. He says, I want you to stay, abide in, hooked in ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye love me, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. If you do what I tell you, you're going to get the benefit of my love toward you. It's like Popeye. You eat your spinach, you know what I mean? Yeah, Popeye. All that was done to tell them, kids, eat your spinach because mama's is looking out for you. He says, if you want to continue my love, verse 10, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do, and ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's say it this way. Jesus experienced the power of God in his life because he always does that which the Father tells him to do. You say, well, he is the Father. I know, but he laid aside his right as authority to obey the Father, to live on this life as a spirit-filled man. Not that he wasn't fully God. God can do anything, and he could even decide he's going to limit himself and live under our rules, under our limitations. He lived as a spirit-filled man. He called down fire because he walked with God. And he says, greater things shall ye do than these. He says, if you believe and not doubt like I do, he says, you can do this and more. Now, he's not saying go out and just start, you know, tossing mountains across the field. Because that's not necessarily God's will. But it's all within possibility. If it be God's will. Verse 11. These things have I spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. The joy that Jesus had, he says, I want to give it to you. My peace. Not as the world give I you, but my peace I want to give to you. He says, abide in him.
Let the Word of God dictate what you're going to do. Dictate your thoughts. Dictate you the way you live your life. Dictate. Listen, this is not a little bit of here and a little bit of there. Well, sometimes I want to follow God, sometimes I don't. Then you're not following Him. He says, if you have faith and not doubt, greater things you'll be able to do. In other words, faith to the point of relying on, but not withdrawing from. Not going back. Verse 12, this is my commandment. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that he may lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I made known unto you. I told you everything that I've been doing. You can have the same thing. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Why? Because you're looking to bring forth fruit. What is our purpose in life? To bring forth fruit. So I'll tell you what, you want to get your prayers answered? Ask for things that helps you bring forth fruit. Ask for Him to do work in your life that puts you in a position, put you in the condition to bring forth fruit. You want to see God do something, get in on what He says. Some years ago I did a thing on four relationships with God. This is the fourth one. There's creator, creature. Everybody has that relationship. We know that there's a God out there, but we don't know Him. The second one is God and people. We know He's God, and I'm going to receive Christ, become part of His people. But then there is father-child. He says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I'll be a father unto you. That's when you start, when things get sweet, when you decide, you know what, I'm not going to live like the world. I don't want friendship with the world. I want friendship with Him. I'm going to let Daddy tell me what to do. But then, when you get to decide you want to go out and do what God does, bring forth fruit, you know what, it's almost as if you grew up and the kids are in the family business. They're still your kids, but you kind of talk to them like they're real people. We got something we want to do, and I need your help. And I'm going to turn this over to you and let you take care of this part of the family business. And so now I may be daddy, but on the other hand, I'm talking to them almost as equals. They've got talents that I don't have. I'm going to turn certain things over to them. And that's what He wants us to do with God. God says, listen, you get in on this fruit-bearing thing, decide you want to build an orchard with the rest of us. God says, I'll tell you what, I'll turn over part of this to you. Let's see how it goes. Now, if you're smart, you're going to abide in me. What are you going to do? You're going to come back and ask Daddy, I got a little issue here. How do I attend to this? And what should I do here to avoid this issue and this problem? How should I run the business, Father? And Dad said, "What? Get excited when they're in the family business." So he says in verse 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. In other words, He hired us, and that's our job, to bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. What does that have to do with? How do you bring forth fruit? By doing what God does. And in 1 John, God is love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean be nice. You know, that shouldn't be mean. But what does love do? And herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us and gave Himself to make amends between us and God, a propitiation. The fruit is not for us. The fruit is to give life to others. That's the family business. That's the family business. And the fact is, if they had had faith in the power of God, they would have at least have had fear of God. And if they had had fear of God, they would not have been rejecting Jesus as God. So they have, in other words, disassociated themselves from the vine. So now there's no life in the branch. There's no lone rangers in the work of God. You need to stay attached to the vine. How many preachers over the centuries got too big for their britches, got caught up in the ministry, making leaves, and the fruit began to dry up on the vine because they had disassociated from the life-giving source of the vine. Number two. I'll give you this one. We'll do this one. We'll be done. We'll have to stop here. This is good stuff. Number two. The cure, this is the opposite way of looking at it. The cure for fruitlessness is faithfulness. So I should be able to do this pretty quick, right? The cure for fruitlessness is faithlessness. When he saw that tree, he says, there's no fruit. There's no use of it being around. So he cursed the tree. If you go in the Mark, it actually says they went back to Bethany again that night. And when they show back up again, by that time, the tree has withered away. I mean, it has just shrunk down to nothing. And said, wow, look at that. And Jesus is basically saying this, you don't want to end up like that. You don't want to end up like that tree. What caused the fruitlessness? No faith in God, no trust in who God is. They're doing their own thing. Just as that tree dried up because it brings forth no fruit, that is drying up because they bring forth no fruit. Well, why aren't they bringing forth fruit? Because they're not abiding in the vine. They want to cut the vine off. The vine came, listen, the husbandman came, God came, the husband, the caretaker, the one who loves, he's not out to plow up the field, he's up there to help the field, he's coming along, going to their tree, and he's purging it. He's trying to clean it up. Now my guess is, you take one of those trees, one of those, you know, those clippers, a lop that, you know, looks like an eagle claw, an eagle beak on their thing, that'll lop a finger off. Now, if trees had feelings, that would hurt. In fact, tell you the truth, I got some willow trees out there that are getting too high and gangly, and I don't want to do it because they're going to look ugly. But the fact is, I need to go out there tomorrow and lop off some limbs because they're all getting lopped. The wind all blows across there from the west to the east. And so these limbs on my willow tree are kind of doing this. And it's all going on the same side. And they're starting to lean over. So really, to save them, I'm going to have to trim off this side and try to get this thing balanced out. Got to clean it up. That's what God's going to do. That's what God was trying to do with Israel. He made life hard on them. Why? To prove he's the boss? No, to bring them to restoration. That's why he sent them to Babylon for 70 years. I'm going to bring you back in 70 years, but You got to go to timeout for 70 years, and you need to learn a lesson because I'm trying to save you here. I promised David it's always going to be a king. You know, his boys are going to be on the throne there. I'm trying to do my best. You're not helping me. You're not abiding in my love because you won't do what I told you to do. So I'm going to have to prune you a little bit. So he's going to do that for us. Why? To bring us up, to help us grow. Now,
The cure for fruitlessness is faithfulness. Letter A, we can avoid the condemnation. We can avoid the condemnation of God by avoiding a fruitless life. We can avoid the condemnation of God by avoiding a fruitless life. We don't have to live in a fruitless state. We live in a fruitless state because we live in a state of faithlessness. We don't have to be fruitless. We don't have to have the curse of God on us. We don't have to dry up. We don't have to die. He says, have faith in God. So if you have faith and not doubt, he says, you can move mountains. You don't have to be an old dead tree. Letter B, we can trust God. We can trust God. We can do that. With faith, we can make things happen because God can make things happen. We can make things happen because God can make things happen. Mark 11, did I give that to you? I didn't give that to you, did I? I didn't. Boy, we're only on the first page, aren't we? Gracious sakes. Mark 11, 21. Let me read it to you. If you want to turn it real quick and we'll finish up here. Mark 11, 21. This is the parallel passage to the one in Matthew. It says, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. So Mark says, they were walking back, and Peter says, oh, you remember that fig tree yesterday you cursed? Look at that thing. It's gone. It's withered away. Verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, there it is, read it for me. He says, that tree's withered away. Yeah, you want to be like that? Or if you want to avoid being like that, have faith in God. Why is that tree withered? It's not that the tree didn't have faith in God, but it's a picture of the people of God who had no faith in their God. What's the problem here? Lack of faith. Why did you get rid of this tree? Well, because it didn't have any figs. Well, what was the problem? No faith in God. Look at verse 23. For verily, truly, I say unto you that, say it for me, Whosoever surely meaneth me, surely meaneth me, oh, surely meaneth me. Means me just like it does in John 3:16. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, I'm going to give you three little statements here, and we'll have to stop. But I want you to understand, I don't want you to go home thinking wrong. This lesson on prayer was not to teach a whimsical view of prayer where we can simply cross our fingers and believe and we'll have whatever we desire. He's not telling us to go, I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home. We're not clicking our ruby slippers to go back to Kansas. That's not what he's saying here. He's teaching you the principle that with God, all things are possible. We don't have to live a fruitless, dried up life. You say, well, I don't have this, and I don't have this, and I don't have this. I'm not good looking. Fruit trees really aren't very good looking. They're knotty. Some of us are not heads. God says, I can bring forth fruit. In fact, he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. The weak things to confound the strong. He says, if you don't look like much, and yet you bring forth much, God gets the glory, and everybody knows God did it. Now, the fact is,
somebody with a lot of talent and a lot of charisma and all those things does something great for God, you know what we'll do? Boy, I wish I had his talent or her talents. I could do that too. But you get somebody. We went down to the Georgia State Preachers Convention. And this guy stood up, and they were kind of, he's little, he was scrawny, his head was too big for his body. And when he stood up, it reminded me of what they say. They say, sinners in the hands of a mighty God. Angry God. Jonathan Edwards. That it reminded me of him. He stood there behind his pulpit and read his sermon. I mean, the guy got up there and thought, oh, my soul. Down this preacher's, what they do is they have all these different preacher's fellowship, and they all get together once a year and have one big grand preacher's, all the fellowships get together. And they all send a representative of their fellowship to preach, and you just have one after the other. And you think, oh, my, here we go. But to be honest with, and you know, he's on dialysis now, this guy. He's got other issues, other problems. But he spoke on Christ. And by the time he was done, you're ready to take a lap around the room. Because he was bearing fruit. But why was he bearing fruit? Because that little dried up tree that he lives in was still abiding in the vine. It had been purged and clipped and knocked off here, and something else had beat on it here and was full of knots, and he was bearing fruit. And the fruit remained. And it wasn't those things where it wasn't that kind of message. It was one of those messages that just makes you want to almost shake in your boots, because we know who Jesus is. And then shout for glory because we know who Jesus is. I'm saying our job is to bear much fruit. He says, what's wrong with this? Why is all the figs gone? Why is the tree all withered up? He says, I'll tell you what. Have faith in God. Now, the lesson in prayer was not just whims. This simply teaches that God can do anything and that nothing's too difficult for God. On the other hand, we must ask God to do it because these tasks are obviously too great for us. And if we are a failure, it is our fault. It's not God's fault. Because we could have done anything with God. Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. Pray that you'll help us to see the power within your word. We know it purges. We know it has life. Lord, help us just to walk in your word. Know it greater. Know it more purely. Pray that will help us to have faith, not back up, not withdraw, not have doubt. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, help us little by little, day by day, here, there, here a little, there a little, and inch by inch, precept by precept, line by line, learn the word of God to become part of who we are, abiding in it, that we may bring forth fruit. Thank you for what you're doing in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and we're just